the Penitent Christian, or Sermons on the Virtues and the Sacrament of Penance, and in Everything Required for Christian Repentance and Amendment of Life, and also on doing penance during the time of a Jubilee and during public calamities, by Reverend Father Francis Hunault, S.J., translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, D.D., Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1889. On the advantage of a general confession, as far as the next life is concerned, preached on the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. St. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Introduction. What a good and generous Redeemer we have. The only object the paralytic man had in appearing before our Lord was to recover the health of his body. And not only did he receive that, but something infinitely more valuable, which he did not even dream of asking, namely, the forgiveness of his sins and the sanctification of his soul. Be of good heart, son, were the words he heard from our Lord, thy sins are forgiven thee. O sinners who are grievously ill in your souls, come quickly and appeal to such a good and merciful God. Make known to him, in the Holy Sacrament of Penance, the maladies you are suffering from, and beg of him with contrite hearts to help you, and you will at once be restored to health. Last Sunday I showed that a general confession of one's whole life, or at least to the time that has elapsed since the last general confession, is the best means of cleansing one's soul from sin as far as the past is concerned. As a further encouragement to us to have recourse to this means, I now say the best means of placing the soul in safety and security for the next life is a general confession. This I shall prove in the first part. Should all, then, without exception, make a general confession of their whole lives? I shall answer this question in the second part. O Lord Jesus, grant us thy necessary light and grace through the intercession of Mary, thy mother, and of the holy guardian angels, that, after having made a good confession of all our sins, we may merit to hear, in repose and security of conscience, the consoling words, Be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. The true repose and safety of the soul in this life consists in a good conscience, which cannot reproach one with any sin that he has not repented of, and which, as far as is possible on this earth, assures him that he is in the favor and grace of God, and that there is no debt entered against him in the great account book, so that he can console himself with the assurance that he is a beloved friend and child of God, and a lawful heir to the kingdom of heaven. Oh, certainty, that is a consolation as far as surpasses every earthly joy and pleasure, no matter how great the latter may be. But if there is a well-founded doubt concerning even one grievous sin as to whether it has been forgiven or not, this repose and safety are disturbed, the worm commences to gnaw, the soul cannot rejoice and be glad in the Lord. Therefore, we often hear good and pious Christians, for as a general rule, they who are accustomed to a vicious life become careless in those things. We often hear them complain, Ah, I wish I were certain that I have had a proper supernatural sorrow for all my past sins, that I have declared them all candidly in confession, that they are really forgiven, and that I am in the state of sanctifying grace. And who can assure you of that? Do you expect an angel to come down from heaven for that purpose? Yet you have in your conscience an angel that can give you a moral assurance to that effect. If you make, after reasonable diligence and preparation, a general confession of your whole life, if there is anything that can give the desired repose of the soul in this particular, it is a confession of the kind. The official who gives an account of his stewardship to his superior every quarter, letters, sign, manual, to testify that his accounts are in good order, can be quite certain that no complaint can be made against him. Yet it may happen that, when the accounts of several years are examined together, grievous errors that previously escaped notice will be detected, so that, for the official to be fully at rest, he must have a document from his superior to prove that for several years no mistake has occurred in his accounts. When he has that, he can be perfectly certain that neither himself nor his heirs will have any further trouble about the matter. It is the same with the human soul, which is placed as a steward over certain goods by the Almighty. Give an account of thy stewardship, says God to us whenever we go to confession. Our ordinary confessions are special renderings of accounts that we make to God every 3 months, or month, or fortnight, or week, according as we go to confession frequently or not. And if we have always a true sorrow for sin and a firm purpose of amendment, they are signed by God as valid, and we can be easy in conscience. But since it may often happen that one has good reason for thinking that perhaps he has committed some notable error in one or another of those confessions, in order to allay his doubts and bring repose to his conscience once for all, the best thing he can do is to examine all his former accounts, that is, to make a general examination of conscience and a confession either of the sins of his whole life, or of those he has committed since his last general confession. In a confession of this kind, one receives a document written with the blood of Jesus Christ to prove that his accounts for the past years are now in good order, and he can have a reasonable confidence and assurance that all the debts he contracted with God are paid, and that God will make no further claim on him as far as his past sins are concerned. And even if he forgets some grievous sins in that confession, he is still assured, since he has used all reasonable diligence, that he has done all that is required in his part to repent properly, and, therefore, that he will never again, during his whole life, be bound to confess those sins, or even to think of them. But if a doubt should occur to him as to whether he has confessed this or that sin, he has always good reason for believing that he has confessed everything properly, so that he is not bound to examine his conscience on the matter anymore. In a word, he may be quiet at rest, and can rejoice in the Lord with his whole heart and say to himself, "Now I have nothing more to fear with regard to my past sins. All I have to do now is to be careful not to fall again into sin and to serve with more zeal than ever the good and merciful God who has blotted out all my sins at once." What consolation and joy it is for a soul that is really desirous of salvation to have an assurance of this kind, and to be freed from all anxiety regarding the past. Eating, drinking, dancing, and all ye other amusements of the vain children of the world, I laugh at you if I only have that sweet repose and security of conscience, for I would not barter it for all the delights of earth. William, Duke of Aquitaine, was of the same opinion. He went once into retreat and made a general confession of his whole wicked life to St. Bernard, and after he had done so, he said that, although he had refused himself no pleasure that he could possibly procure, he never had any satisfaction equal to that which he derived from that general confession. Nor can it be otherwise. I wish that all who have once thoroughly cleansed their consciences by general confession, and I am sure there must be many such here present, could let us know what they felt on the occasion. I have not the least doubt that they would assure us that they were inundated by a feeling of unusual repose and heavenly consolation. Let him who does not believe this put it to the proof. Otherwise, he will be pronouncing on a matter of which he knows nothing, like a blind man pretending to judge of color. Yes, some may perhaps think, but how long will that peace of mind last? God help us. Before we have time to look around, we fall into mortal sin again and are just as bad as before. So, what is the good of a general confession? Do you, then, really think it is of no use? Suppose that after your general confession you were to return, like the dog, to your vomit and to fall again into sin. For repentance does not make such a change in our poor natures to prevent us from sinning again. Does that render useless all you have done? Would you not care about cleaning out your kettle because you know that it will soon become rusty again? Will you not sweep out your room because you know that in a day it will be filled with dust? You have, at all events, the consolation of knowing that for the remainder of your life, nay, for all eternity, your conscience is purified from the sins of all those past years and from all anxiety and reasonable doubt concerning them. Is not that consolation enough? And besides, it is much easier for you to confess from year to year the sins you may commit in future. Do you still think the general confession of no use? But you say that you have scarcely time to look round when you fall again into sin. Yes, that can easily be the case after ordinary confessions, in which you have not, perhaps, true sorrow and a firm purpose of amendment. But there is not so much danger of it when one, out of a pure desire of being converted to God with his whole heart, makes a general confession, and thereby thoroughly cleanses his conscience. When a room is properly cleaned out, one cannot bear to see the least speck of dust in it, and is careful about allowing even a piece of paper to fall on the floor. Nay, in some houses there are slippers placed at the door, so that those who enter may put them on, in order to avoid soiling the floor with their muddy shoes. But if a long time has elapsed since the room was cleaned out, one is not nearly so careful about soiling the floor. It does not matter much, he thinks. It will be all swept out when the room is cleaned. So it is, too, with the soul and the conscience of man. He who is already in the state of sin is not, generally speaking, very scrupulous about committing fresh sins. The next confession, he thinks, will clear them all away. But when the conscience is once thoroughly purified, which is done with the greatest certainty by a general confession, one is most careful not to sully it again by mortal sin. For he who has once tasted the sweets of a peaceful conscience thinks too much of them to part with them lightly, so that the least appearance of sin is able to frighten one who formerly did not hesitate to go into the proximate occasion of sin. Besides, there are special graces and helps that God, who will not allow himself to be outdone in generosity by a creature, gives to him who has been converted with his whole heart in order to keep him in the state of grace. Those who have had experience of it could testify to the truth of this, and many of them could say with truth that for years after their first general confession, they did not commit one mortal sin. And many others that during their whole lives they never fell back into grievous sin, while all of them can ascribe to the general confession the beginning of the holy lives they afterwards led. Hence, almost for all future time, a general confession places the soul in a state of repose and security. And what a great consolation is derived from it in the hour of death, when the soul is about to depart on its long journey into eternity, in that terrible moment when the command is given to us, "Take order with thy house, for thou shalt die and not live." What can a poor mortal think in that moment if his accounts with God are not in good order? Who has not heard of the terrible temptations and assaults with which the evil one attacks even the most holy souls in the hour of death? That pious monk of whom St. John Climacus writes could tell us about them. The day before his death he lay for some time as if in an ecstasy, during which he kept answering an invisible interrogator. "Yes," he would say, "I have done that, but I have confessed and repented of it." "No," he would exclaim in answer to another question, "I did not do that," or else, "I have been guilty of it, but I have done penance," or, "I hope that through the mercy of God I will be forgiven." Ah, Christians, if such things happen to holy servants of God who have led lives of penance and mortification, how will it be with those who with the utmost indifference commit one sin after another and pay little attention to the great business of their soul's salvation? Alas, sighs St. Bernard, how many things will then occur to us which we either did not look on as sins or thought so little of that we did not even give ourselves the trouble of repenting of and confessing them? How many grievous sins will then occurred to us that we now look on as doubtful? How many sins that we have caused others to commit by grieving, by giving scandal, by impure conversation, by immodesty in dress, by exposing indecent pictures and statues in our houses, or by giving bad example that we do not even think of now? How many invalid or doubtful confessions in childhood, youth, or manhood, through culpable ignorance, shame, or want of true sorrow and purpose of amendment, which will then torture their departing soul? And how happy they will be who, like the dying monk, can answer boldly, "Yes, I did that, but I repented of it, and I trust in the mercy of God." Such, my dear brethren, is the consolation and security enjoyed by him who has got rid of all his sins by a good general confession. He can meet without dread the attacks of the devil, who will try to inspire him with fear and anxiety regarding his past confessions and sins. And he can say to himself, "Whatever I have done during the last 20, 30 or 40 years of my life to offend God, along with the errors I committed in my confessions and the doubts that occurred to me, I have settled once for all by a general confession, so that I need not examine myself any more on those things, or even think of them. Whatever I have done against the commandments since then, I have repented of and confessed in the same way from one year to another. My accounts with God are in good order and are signed in approval by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my sins are washed away, with the sole exception of those I have committed since my last confession. Avant, Satan. You can find nothing in me to make me afraid of my judge, for I have been already reconciled to him. What an exceeding joy and consolation for a soul about to depart from this world to be so well prepared to meet its judge. Father Ambrose Cantanius, in his Treatise on a Happy Death, relates the following instance of a nobleman who did not lead a very Christian or pious life. One day the thought struck him that he could not long continue in his vicious habits without coming to a miserable end, and he made up his mind to go on a retreat for a few days in order to examine his conscience and to prepare for a general confession of his whole life. He carried his design happily into execution, and was thereupon filled with such heavenly consolation that he could never think of the confession he had made without shedding tears of joy. As he was lying in his last illness, he felt that death was approaching. He said aloud to those who were standing round, "I should have been lost forever if the good God had not given me the grace to make a general confession. Whenever I think of it now, it seems to me that I have in my hands a document which ensures to me the possession of eternal happiness." He himself was the only one who was able, in his last moments, to console his sorrowing wife and children, and to exhort them to avoid sin and to serve God zealously. A quarter of an hour before he died, he caused the good resolutions he had written out after his general confession to be read to him, and at every word he gave evident signs of the great consolation and joy he felt. In that happy state, he gave up his soul into the hands of his Maker, and, as we cannot doubt, entered into a blissful eternity. I look on it as certain, my dear brethren, that we all wish and desire an end like that, nor do I doubt for a moment that, when the last hour comes for us, we shall be glad to have got rid of all stain of sin completely by a good general confession, or at least, if we have not made one up to that time, we shall certainly wish to make one then. And why do we not do so at once, since we have now a favorable opportunity? Good reason had that criminal, of whom Father Christopher Vega writes, to speak as he did the day before his execution. He sent for a priest of our society and said to him, "Father, do you know what we have both to do now? All the sins I have committed must be cleared out off my conscience this very day." "And why so?" asked the priest, who was well inclined to encourage him in his holy resolution. "Tomorrow," answered the other, "I have to take a leap from this world into another, and in order to be sure of doing it well, I must go back and take a run to it." His meaning was that he had to examine his whole life, and by a good confession, cleanse his soul from all the sins he had committed. And he did well, because he was about to die. Still better was the answer given by a gentleman who, while still in good health, wished to make a general confession. The priest asked him why he had come to that determination. "Why do you ask me?" was the answer. "Must I not die some time or other? Is not death always hurrying after me? How do I know when, where and how it will overtake me. In my last illness, I will have enough to do with my sickness and sufferings, with my children, domestics, and the friends who will visit me, so that I now wish to take time by the forelock and to do with the greatest care that on which my eternal salvation depends, and which I shall probably not be able to attend to in my last moments. Let us all, my dear brethren, follow the example of this prudent and good Christian. Now that we are sound in mind and body, let us do what we shall certainly wish to have done on our deathbed, and cleanse our souls from all the sins of our lives by good general confession, and then, whether death comes soon or late, suddenly or after a long illness, we can meet it whenever or wherever it comes, bravely and with the assurance of eternal salvation, for it will never find us unprepared. Thus we shall be at peace during life, and consoled and comforted at the hour of death. But are we to understand that a general confession is to be recommended to all Christians without exception? This question I shall answer in the second part. In the first place, with regard to those who have never made a general confession, it is, ordinarily speaking, to be recommended to them. For some, it is absolutely necessary, for nearly all the others, it is of the greatest advantage to their souls. It is necessary for those who, as we have seen already, have either concealed a mortal sin willfully in confession through fear and shame, or who know that their past confessions were invalid through want of true supernatural sorrow and purpose of amendment, or because they did not confess their sins candidly, or at least have good reasons for doubts on the subject. Moreover, he who has for years led a desolate, sinful life, or has been careless in the divine service, and now feels an inspiration from God to begin a new and a better mode of life, will find that a general confession is not only useful, but even necessary. But for the others, although they may not be anxious about their past confessions, it is very advantageous both to make sure of having corrected any fault they may have committed in their past confessions, and to set their consciences more at rest and give more stability to their good resolutions. In the second place, the question is whether they who have already made with reasonable diligence a good confession of their whole lives would do well to repeat that confession. And the answer is no, for generally speaking, that would not be good for most people. While for some it would be positively injurious, for others very dangerous, and for none necessary. There are some anxious, melancholy, and scrupulous souls who are never at ease, no matter how often they go to confession. They are always dejected and filled with bitterness of heart. They never can satisfy their uneasy consciences that there is always a doubt, although an unreasonable one, to torment them and ever recurring, perhaps, to trouble their peace of mind. Perhaps, they say, I have not confessed that properly. Perhaps, I have never had true sorrow and for purpose of amendment. Perhaps, my confessor did not understand all I said to him. Perhaps, I was not validly absolved, etc. And the more they examine themselves, the more bewildered do they become. For such people, a repetition of their general confession would be not only useless, but even highly injurious. It would be for them not a medicine to give them relief, but rather a rack to torture them. And instead of restoring them to health, it only aggravates their disease. They are like people who have sore eyes. The more they rub them, the worse they become. They have, in fact, just as little chance of finding peace by repeating their confessions as one has of cleansing muddy water by keeping it constantly stirred up. It must be allowed to remain still for a time so that it can have time to settle. When those people have once told in confession all the sins they have on their consciences, they must not think of them anymore. They should take to heart and look on as said specially to themselves those words of the wise man. Think of the Lord in goodness and seek him in simplicity of heart, for he is found by them that tempt him not, and he showeth himself to them that have faith in him. As little children allow themselves to be ruled by their mothers, so they too must follow blindly the advice of their confessor. If he tells them that they are not to make a general confession, although they have never made one, they must obey. If he tells them even not to examine their consciences before confession, they must humbly obey him. And in fact, if they who suffer from this spiritual malady do not submit humbly and obediently, without a word of complaint, to their ordinary confessor, they will never recover their spiritual health. Scruples arise from ignorance or from a melancholy disposition, or, as often happens, from the secret pride and obstinacy of those who are unwilling to submit their judgment to people who know more than they do. Or else, they may arise from an inscrutable decree of divine providence, who wishes to make us humble and to withdraw us from the vanities of the world. But from whatever cause scruples arise, the souls that are affected with them cannot be helped unless they surrender their own judgment completely and with the greatest humility to that of their confessor, and obey him as little children do their parents. I do not reckon amongst the scrupulous those who lead an idle, useless life and easily fall into mortal sin, or are the occasion of others falling into it, nor those who do not try to fulfill the duties and obligations to which they are bound under pain of grievous sin. Although when such persons come to confession, they are scrupulous about many things that are not sinful at all, while they neglect or pay little attention to real sins that they must avoid if they wish to amend their lives. What folly for a man who is sunk in vice to have a scruple about stepping on a cross of straw, or omitting his usual prayers or works of devotion, and so on. Scruples of that kind, my dear brethren, are like those of the high priests, scribes, and Pharisees, who were afraid to enter the judgment hall of Pilate, or to receive back from Judas the 30 pieces of silver, while they had not the least hesitation about suborning false witnesses and glutting their hatred by condemning the innocent Son of God to a disgraceful death. Nor do I reckon as scrupulous those who associate freely with persons of the opposite sex and dance and amuse themselves while they allow full liberty to eyes, ears, hands, and all their senses, and when they come to confession are scrupulous as to whether they have consented to impure thoughts or actions. Scruples of that kind are very well founded indeed. They are like the scruple of the peasant who said to his confessor, "Father, there is something else that I have a scruple about. And what is it?" "I have stolen a horse." "Oh, that is a fine, substantial scruple. I am not surprised that it should make you anxious." People of that kind have a very good reason for making a general confession in order to amend their lives and to regain their peace of mind. Further, there are many who have led lives and lived in impurity for a long time and have committed many sins to that horrible vice. For these, the frequent repetition of such sins in a general confession would be not only useless and unnecessary, but even very dangerous. As St. John Climacus says, it would be like trying to extinguish a fire by throwing oil on it, or to drive away a hungry dog by giving him a piece of meat, which would only attract him all the more. Father Louis de Ponte compares it to stirring up a noisome stink, the only effect of which is to create a foul odor. In the same way, the only effect of recalling sins of impurity is to give occasion to other unchaste thoughts and desires. Therefore, once such sins have been got rid of by a good general confession, they must be forgotten completely and be buried in oblivion, nor should they ever be mentioned in confession again, unless in a general way. For instance, "I am sorry for all the sins of my past life that I committed against holy purity." Not a word more should be said about them. And their sins may be mentioned freely, if one wishes to do so, although that is not necessary once a general confession of them has been made. And especially when one has to go to another confessor, that the latter may know the state of his penitent's conscience. By way of conclusion, my advice to you who have not yet made a general confession is to make one at once and keep up the practice of making one every year or better, the easier still, every half year, of all the sins that you have committed since your last general confession. And if you do that, you will be able to console yourselves at the end with the assurance that you have squared all your accounts with the Almighty God. Because some will say, "What is the use of going to so much trouble? I am not uneasy about my past confessions. I did what I could to make them well." So much the better for you that you have no apparent need of a general confession. Still, you will find it to the greatest advantage in cleansing your conscience more thoroughly and giving you more peace of mind. Was it necessary for the pious king Ezekias to examine, as he did, his old life? No, says Cornelius a Lapide. He did it out of devotion. And for the sake of greater security, thereby giving us to an example which we would do well to imitate. "I will recount to thee all my years and the bitterness of my soul," said Ezekias, after he had been restored to health and strength. Take notice, says St. Bernard, that he does not say merely that he will think of his sins, but that he will recount them. That is, he is not satisfied with bewailing them once, but in the bitterness of his soul, he will deplore all his sins one by one, and he will examine not merely the sins of one year, but also those of his whole life. I will recount to thee all my years. As St. John Chrysostom, why St. Paul, the great apostle of the Gentiles, published his sin in the epistle he wrote to his disciple Timothy, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and contemptuous. Was it necessary for him to make such a public confession, or did he still stand in need of pardon? But all his sins were forgiven in baptism, as he acknowledges in the same verse of the same epistle, but I obtained the mercy of God. The reason of his doing so, says St. Chrysostom, was that he knew well the advantage to be derived from the sorrowful recollection and repeated confession of his sins. If St. Paul, who had the assurance of being forgiven, says St. Augustine, acted in that way, what should not the ordinary Christian do who has not such an assurance? Ask St. Augustine himself why he published the confession of his sins, so that everyone might read it. Was he obliged to do it? No, he says himself. It was solely out of love for thee, O Lord, he exclaims, that I published the iniquities of my life. Let us, my dear brethren, imitate his example in so far, at least, that we declare our sins secretly to one priest. There is no doubt that the crafty tempter will try to put all kinds of difficulties in our way to hinder us from making a general confession, because long experience has taught him that many souls are rescued from him by that means. But let us only begin bravely and seriously undertake this work that is so necessary for our souls. The day or two, or should each one think to himself, that I now subtract from my ordinary worldly occupations will be the means of gaining great treasures for me and of bringing me the greatest repose and security for my whole life, past as well as future. I shall come to know myself thoroughly and shall be spurred on to serve God more zealously by the consideration of his extreme patience and long-suffering. I shall make the hour of my death one of consolation and joy for myself by doing now what I shall then wish to have done. With the same weapons that the devil will then use to tempt me and try to drive me to despair, holding before me the terrors of the judgment, I shall now combat all my sins by accusing myself of them before the priest who is sitting in the sacred tribunal in the place of my future judge. Yes, my Lord and my God, so shall it be, and that as soon as possible, since I do not know when death will arrive. I will recount to thee all my years in the bitterness of my soul, and will candidly declare in confession all my sins as far as I can remember them. Do thou only give me the necessary light and grace thereto. Mary, Mother of Mercy and Refuge of Sinners, help me by thy powerful intercession in this business that is so advantageous for my soul. Holy Guardian Angel, allow me not to neglect it. Leave me no peace nor rest until I have accomplished it well, that I may live in peace and die with the assurance of eternal happiness. Amen.